Well, as you've already seen and heard, that the title of this session is A Minister and His Marriage. By God's grace, this last Tuesday, my wife and I celebrated our 36th wedding anniversary. And the entirety of those 36 years, we have been in ministry together. Immediately following our wedding, I started seminary and was hired as an intern in the student ministry at Grace Community Church. And it didn't take long before our ministry, I should say our marriage and ministry collided. And over the last 36 years, of all the conversations that we've had, the one recurring conversation that we have, not had, but have, continue to have, is the balance, maintaining the balance between marriage and ministry. And the reason why we keep having that conversation is because I don't always do a great job at that. And let's be honest, ministry is an all-consuming, never-ending calling, is it not? You could do ministry from the moment you wake up to the time you go to bed, and 7 days a week, and there would still be more ministry to be done. There would still be another email to return, or a text to reply to, or someone else that needs counseling, or another message to prepare. There's always something to do in ministry. It never ends. And so sometimes that has a way of impacting your marriage. And there are times when Kelly has come to me and said, "Hun, I feel like I'm getting your leftovers. Your leftover time, your leftover energy, your leftover creativity, your leftover love." And while by God's grace I've been able to remain faithful to my wife, I've never talked to or touched another woman in an inappropriate way, she has still expressed to me that she feels at times that I have a mistress that she competes with for my time and attention and affection. And that mistress is the ministry. And so, whenever our marriage gets in a slump, we don't feel as intimate as we have in the past, and we know we should be, and we're just not in a good place, 99.9% of the time, I can trace it back to the fact that I have not been applying one verse. Just one verse. And it's not because I don't love my wife. I love my wife. In fact, I even like my wife. There's no one I would rather spend time with than my wife. But I get busy. I get distracted. I get tired. And she reaps, unfortunately, the consequences of that. And so the Lord, in His grace, always brings me back to 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. My favorite verse for guys, husbands in the Bible. I joke with the ladies at our church that this is every woman's favorite verse. This is every wife's favorite verse in the Bible. 1 Peter 3:7. Peter writes, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she's a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Father, we thank You for the beauty and the glory of marriage. and also the beauty and glory of ministry. And Lord, we acknowledge the fact that those two don't always play nice. Sometimes they step on each other's toes and don't get along real well. And Lord, so I just thank you for your continual grace and mercy in my life through my wife, primarily, and how she's so kind and gracious to point out to me whenever I get busy and distracted and distant from her that she calls me back to your high standard of family first and marriage being my number one ministry. And so, Lord, I pray that even as we just talk together as brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, that we would be reminded that the first ministry of every pastor is his wife and his children. And then and only then should he be ministering to others. In fact, we know in your word it says that for a man to be qualified to serve you as a pastor, as an elder, he must be a one-woman man. He must be devoted to his wife, and he must be a good manager of his household. If not, how can we think that he would be able to manage a whole church full of marriages and families? And so, Lord, we ask for your grace. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may have not heard, but there's a new store that recently opened in the U.S. It's called the Husband Store, where, yes, you guessed it, you ladies can shop for a husband. There's 6 floors to this store. The quality of men that a woman can choose from increases on each successive floor. However, there are some strict rules. A woman can only visit once. They can choose any man from any particular floor. They can go up a floor to shop, but they can't go back down except to exit the building. So a woman walks into the store, and on the bottom floor, there's a sign that reads, "Floor number 1, men who have good jobs." She thinks, well, that's nice. That's helpful. But I wonder what's further up. And so she goes up where she reads the next sign, floor number 2, men who have good jobs and love kids. She's intrigued, but continues on to the third floor where she reads floor number 3, men who have good jobs, love kids, and are extremely handsome. Wow, she thinks, but she still feels compelled to keep going. She gets to floor number 4, men who have good jobs, love kids, are extremely handsome, and help with the housework. She's thinking, it can't get better than this, can it? But then a voice inside her says, or can it? And so she goes up to the next floor where she reads the sign, floor number 5, men who have good jobs, love kids, are extremely handsome, help with the housework, and are very romantic. Having found what she's looking for, she's tempted to stay and pick a guy, but something propels her to the 6th floor, where she reads this sign, you are visitor 1,012,345,000 to this floor. There are no men on this floor. And the sign continues, this floor exists solely to prove that women are impossible to please. Thank you for shopping at the Husband Store. Have a nice day. Now, ladies, I did not tell that story to take a shot at you, but to simply point out that women tend to have high expectations for the men that they marry. I know my wife does. She will not settle for a shallow marriage. She won't put up with it. Let's face it, guys, we can be superficial, right? We can just kind of just keep it all on the surface. Whenever we get together as guys, we're usually talking about stuff that doesn't really matter. Stuff on the farm, you know, the sports, what's going on in the cricket world, the rugby world, you know, the weather. Whereas women, you know, they are you know, get together with a cup of tea or coffee, man, they're down in the depths talking about all these serious, important things about life. Those expectations that women have oftentimes go unmet. In fact, rarely does anyone, any person that we marry, live up to what we hoped for them or dreamed that they would be. But I believe that that is by divine design. While God created marriage so men and women could enjoy the most intimate of human relationships, He intended it to create a sense of disillusionment, like something's missing here. He wanted our marriages to remind us that nothing or no one can other than Him can fully satisfy us. That these are really just temporary relationships preparing us for the ultimate marriage with Him in heaven. And so if we look to anyone or anything other than God to meet our desires and wants, we are guaranteeing frustration and disappointment. One of my wife and I's favorite devotions that we've read over the years is called Devotions for a Sacred Marriage. And my favorite quote from that devotional is this. The author says, "It's somewhat healthy to feel a little disillusioned in your marriage, because it's at that point that you'll realize that you need to look to God for your highest joy." In other words, in our world, we hear this false view of love that I want to be everything you've ever wanted, everything you've ever needed, or you are everything I've ever wanted, you are everything I've ever needed. If you're saying that about your spouse or expecting that from your spouse, you're missing the point that Jesus is to be your first love. He says, you may feel tempted to respond to disillusionment by searching for another spouse who promises to fulfill you more. But eventually you would find out while she or he had strengths your spouse lacked, he or she was missing some of your spouse's better qualities. Life with that new person would inevitably bring its own disillusionment until one day you'd wake up to the fact that your soul's happiness really does depend on a holy, perfect God and not on a sinful human being. The bottom line is no one will ever love you like Jesus loves you. And yet, at the same time, God entrusts wives to husbands and expects us to love our wives like Jesus loves us. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul acknowledge that husbands should be devoted to pleasing their wives. 1 Corinthians 7:32, "But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided." Now that may sound like a negative context because he was talking about the benefits of being single, that you can be undistracted in your devotion to Christ. He wasn't saying it was wrong to be married. In fact, all of 1 Corinthians 7 is all about marriage. He was simply making the assumption that if you are married, part of being married is that you need to consider how to please your wife. You should be focused on that. According to the Old Testament law, God commanded that newly married men were not to be enlisted into the army, but should be allowed to stay home for the first year. Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, "If a man is recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married." By the way, if you're ever looking for biblical support for that little phrase, happy wife, happy life, there it is, to bring happiness to the wife that he is married. The question is, how can we as husbands please our wives and make them happy? And some of you guys are thinking, that's the question I've been asking myself for the last however many years you've been married, right? I'm sure there are times, guys, when you, felt like you couldn't say or do anything to please your wife or to make them happy, and you thought to yourself, you were never brave enough to say it out loud, but you thought, you're thinking, what do you want, woman? I can't seem to do anything to please you or make you happy. And what's even more frustrating is we're not allowed to ask that question. Because we know they expect us to figure it out without having them have to tell us, right? Well, men, that's why we should be so thankful for Peter, because he provided us the answer to that question. And based on what Peter said in this verse, it's not as difficult as it might seem to figure out what women want. They're not as impossible to please as we might think. Peter just gave two exhortations here, two commands, how we are to relate to our wives, two ways that will minister to them most and lead to the best marriage possible. Here it is, two ways that we're to relate to and engage with our wives. Number one, we need to pursue our wives. And number two, we need to prize our wives. We need to pursue our wives and we need to prize our wives. Let's look first of all at what it means to pursue your wife. Notice verse 7, he says, you husbands in the same way. So he's referring back to the theme of patiently submitting to those who treat us harshly and unjustly. It starts back in chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or governors. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observed your chaste and respectful behavior. And then verse 7, you husbands in the same way. Interesting. So, up to this point, Peter was addressing those who were in a position of submission and how they were to relate to those who were in authority over them. But here, Paul turned to the husbands who have been placed by God in a position of authority over their wives, and he admonished them to not abuse that authority by treating them harshly or unjustly. You see, by virtue of her submissive role, a wife places herself in a very vulnerable position, which is open to exploitation. In fact, I think that's why Peter said in verse 6, when he was exhorting the women, the wives, to submit to their unbelieving husbands and do what's right without being frightened by any fear. That's a scary thing to tell a woman who's married to a jerk, an unbelieving man, who's not treating her kindly and graciously, to tell her to just submit to him and try to win him over without a word by her chaste and respectful behavior. That's scary. Because what if he never changes? And what if I have to live in this kind of marriage for the rest of my life? That's a fearful thought for a woman. Men need to be considerate of that and not take advantage of that and exercise their authority in a Christ-like way. In fact, back in Ephesians chapter 5, you remember that Paul called both husbands and wives to be mutually submissive to one another. That's really the context of verses 22 to 33 in Ephesians chapter 5. Before he ever gets to wives submitting to their husbands, he says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now that doesn't mean a husband is to submit to his wife as if she's the authority or the leader, but he is to be considerate of her interests and desires and submit or subordinate his interests and desires to her interests and desires. Now that's what Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says. Do nothing out of selfishness or pride, but with humility of mind consider your wife more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of your wife. Now, you know it doesn't say wife, but it applies, right? Too many men are selfish and self-focused and self-absorbed, and they're completely oblivious to what their wives want. Listen, guys, there is no excuse for us to be clueless, dumb guys. No excuse. Because, listen to what Peter says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. First of all, this is a present active participle used as a command. In other words, this is something we are to do continuously. This is an ongoing way of life. This is not just, you know, for the first month of your marriage. Every so often, maybe around birthdays or anniversary times. No, this is something that you do throughout your entire married life. We are to live with our wives in an understanding way. Now, you know as well as I do, there's plenty of jokes about the differences between men and women and the impossibility of a man ever understanding a woman. Listen, guys, we know our wives are very different than we are. And we often point out their differences and make fun of their differences. And we let their differences irritate us and frustrate us and even provide us an excuse for not loving and leading them well. And I think the reason this happens is because we try to understand our wives instead of simply living with them in an understanding way. Big difference. There are certain things about my wife I will never understand. Why? Because she's a woman. And I'm a man. But that doesn't mean that I can't be sensitive and considerate and empathetic with her. I'll never forget the first time my wife cried after we got married. And we had just moved into our new apartment, our first apartment together, and let's just say the honeymoon wasn't over, and we were having a great time as a husband and wife, newlyweds, and we were getting ready for bed one night, and I went to get in bed, and I noticed that she was on the other side of the bed with her back turned to me. And I thought, well, this is new. And I thought, I wonder what's up. And I said, hey, babe, are you okay? And she rolled over and she sat up and there was tears coming down her cheeks. And I thought to myself, oh no, I must have done something like terrible. I must have said something or done something that hurt her. I said, honey, I said, did I say something or do something to hurt you? And she was like... And then I thought, well, somebody else must have done something or said something that hurt her. And I said, honey, did somebody else say something or do something to hurt you? And she's like, and the tears just kept coming. And so I finally asked the next logical question, which is, well, why are you crying? And what she said to me, I will never forget. She said, I don't know. And at that moment, I went from being, you know, sensitive and compassionate and so concerned for my wife to getting livid. I was angry. And I got up out of bed and said, I looked at her and said, how can you cry about something you don't even know what you're crying about? I mean, I've got to have a reason to cry. I mean, I don't cry much, but if I'm going to cry, I got a reason for crying. Well, let's just say that wasn't a happy night in our home. But you know what? I still don't understand why she cries. But I know it's part of who she is. And it's helpful for her from time to time just to be able to release that emotion. And for me just to wrap her up in my arms and comfort her and try not to fix anything. Because that's what we're wired to do, right, men? It's like, oh, we got a problem? All right, let's fix it. so we can move on. Because I don't need to deal with this. Let's fix it. Let's move on. That's not how it works. And so now I'll look at my wife and I'll go, I'll see that look on her face. I'm like, do you need to cry? And she's like, no, no, I don't. I'm like, yeah, you want to cry, don't you? So I start to coax her, you know, and draw it out of her. And sure enough, the little tear starts to come. And then I give her a big hug and she just starts to, you know, cry a little bit. I said, come on, babe, is that all you got? Come on. I know you got more in there, all right? And of course, the more I coax her, the more she feels free to let it loose. And sure enough, man, she just lets it rip. And she just cries, and I just hand her Kleenexes, and she blows her nose, and she looks at me, and she says, thank you, and then she's off on her merry way. And I walk away scratching my head going, that makes no sense to me. Now, having said that, Peter said, live with your wives in an understanding way, and so we do need to be understanding to our wives, but literally that phrase in an understanding way means according to knowledge. We are to live with our wives according to knowledge. And I think the knowledge that Peter had in mind there is twofold. I think number one, we need to have a general knowledge of marriage. We need to understand the purpose of marriage, Genesis 2:24. We need to understand the roles of husbands and wives, Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians 3. We need to know how to communicate in a godly way, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. We need to know how to resolve conflict biblically, Philippians chapter 4, 1 through 3. We need to understand biblical principles of sex, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. We need to understand the biblical principles of raising children. And we need to also know what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage. In order to grow in our general knowledge of these things, we need to spend time studying God's Word and listening to sermons and reading books. But we also need to have a specific knowledge of our wife. So not just a general knowledge of marriage, we need to have a specific knowledge of our wife. We need to know the intimate details of her life. We need to know what makes her tick. We need to know how she thinks and responds and what irritates her and what scares her and what frustrates her and what her dreams and goals are, her strengths, her weaknesses, her temptations, her besetting sins, her moods, or her hormonal cycles, her likes and dislikes, and what makes her feel loved or unloved. And in order to grow in our knowledge of these things, we need to spend time studying our wives and listening to them and learning how to read them. We need to have a sincere desire to understand our wife and to get to know her on a more than just a surface level and demonstrate an interest in her and develop a sensitivity to her. And so the place to start is to just carve out time. And your daily, weekly, monthly schedule to spend undistracted, unhurried time with your wife. Undistracted, unhurried time together. It's very common, at least in the cases that I've counseled with married couples who have grown apart over the years, and I'll listen to their story I typically ask them a question. I said, hey, you know, just give me a kind of your week flow of your week. Let me hear kind of what you do every day of the week and kind of what you're doing. And invariably, a couple that is not in a good place are spending very little time together. They're just like two ships passing in the night. And they've gotten to the place where they're just kind of sharing a mailbox and a toaster. And they never really spend time together. I'm like, you know what? Time out. You guys have got to restructure your lives and your schedules so you can start spending time together. And so I encourage couples, and I would encourage you to consider this. Three things. Number one, to have a daily download. To have a daily download where you just take a few minutes every day and you reconnect with your spouse, whether it's in the morning or in the afternoon or at night. But just to just sit down face to face and just catch up on the day. Catch up on life. How's it going? What happened to you? This, that, right? Just a daily download. Secondly, a weekly withdrawal. A weekly withdrawal. And what I mean by that is a date. Take your wife on a date. Just commit. Just build it into your calendar. Build it into your schedule that you're going to, once a week, you're going to take your wife out or you're going to just spend some time, put the kids to bed, whatever, and just going to spend some undistracted, unhurried time with your wife where it's just about you guys. And you're not talking about the schedule. You're not talking about the calendar. You're not regurgitating some counseling case or talking about some couple in the church. You're talking about you and your marriage and one another. A weekly withdrawal, a date. And then thirdly, an annual anniversary. An annual anniversary where you just get away for a night or two to celebrate your marriage. Kelly and I have done this ever since we got married, and it's something that it's like the highlight of our year. When we celebrate our anniversary, May 19th, I happened to be in flight on May 19th, and so we went away the week before I came here. And man, we just look forward to that. You know, little getaway every year. And I honestly don't know how married couples survive without that. Because there's times when, you know, life gets busy, when especially when you have kids and ministry, and life gets busy and you kind of get, you know, not as intimate as you always maybe desire to be. And maybe you get sideways with one another from time to time and you got to work through issues. And you know what? It's those times when I live off the memories of those annual anniversaries. Because I think about, yeah, it's not so fun right now. But I know, you know what? It has been fun. We've had some amazing times together. And guess what? I know we're going to have some amazing times in the future. And that usually gets me through those times when it's not so amazing. So a daily download, weekly withdrawal, an annual anniversary. So guys, when's the last time you put down your cell phone, you put down your tablet, you turned off the TV, and just looked at your wife in the face and said, "Hey, let's talk. Let's talk." And when you're sitting there, you need to work hard at stimulating meaningful communication by asking good questions that go beyond, again, the schedules and deals more than just facts, right? I mean, we like to say, you know, "Hey, what did you do today? What did you do today, babe?" Ask them that question. That's a good starting point. But then ask them this question if you are bold enough, brave enough. "So, okay, that happened. How did that make you feel?" See, that's a question that guys never ask themselves or another guy. Or no other guy will ever talk to you ever again if you ask him how he feels, right? Because I don't know, sometimes guys, we don't feel anything, right? You ask a guy how he's feel, how you feel? "Fine." That's it. You ask a woman how she feels, you'll never know what you might get, right? I mean, "I'm feeling sad, I'm feeling lonely, I'm excited, I'm scared, I'm upset." So it's a scary question to ask, especially if SportsCenter's on in the next 10 minutes. And you know, if you ask that question now, you ain't watching SportsCenter that night. You're making a commitment, all right, to listen for the next half hour or more. But that, you know what, that's okay. That's a good thing. That's how you pursue your wife. That's what it means to pursue your wife. One of the best pieces of premarital counseling that Kelly and I got, we're sitting there in the pastor's office. We're about to get married, and he's counseling us, and he says, "Kelly," he says to my wife, our future wife, he says, "Kelly, don't ever slap a dog's paws when he's playing checkers." I'm like, what verse is that? I don't remember that verse. Don't ever slap a dog's paws when he's playing checkers. You guys play checkers, right? Here in South Africa. And he explained what he meant by that is, listen, dogs don't know how to play checkers, okay? And so if you've got a dog sitting across a checkerboard, and he's trying, and he makes a wrong move, don't slap his paw. Just be thankful you got a dog playing checkers. And I'm like, I just said, hey, brother, thank you. Thank you. I'm going to get some mileage out of that. And I have, because every once in a while when I say something dumb or do something dumb, I say, hey, babe, don't slap a dog's paws, okay? I'm playing checkers here. I'm really working on it. And I think God has a sense of humor, okay? How he decided to put a guy and a gal together in marriage. Couldn't be more opposites, right? They say opposites attract, right? It's so true. And guys, when your wife, you ask her that question, you're brave enough to ask her that question, hey, how did that make you feel? When your wife expresses how she feels, specifically how you may have hurt her or what she perceives to be a problem in your marriage, be very careful how you respond. Because if you react in anger or frustration, you will shut her down. And she will stop, she will start clamming up and stuffing all that stuff down. And then you'll have to deal with the consequences of that, which is what I call the dump truck. And you'll be just, things will be going great, and you'll be minding your own business. You're like, no news is good news. Everything must be going great. And then all of a sudden you hear, boop, 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 boop. And here comes the dump truck, right? And she's been collecting stuff for the last month, right, in the dump truck, and she doesn't know what to deal with that. The dump truck's full. It's time to dump, right? Dump the load, and you get it all at once. And you get buried under this pile of stuff, and you're like, whoa, where did all this stuff come from? And it's and you're like trying to pick through it and going, what does this have to do with this? And what does this have to do with this? And why are we talking about this? It's really about this. And it all is connected to her. It all is all about the same thing to her. And you're like, whoa, I'm overwhelmed. And usually that doesn't go real well. Because the dump truck usually gets dumped in a moment of frustration where she's fed up, right? And it all comes out. And so create an atmosphere where your wife can be open and honest. And she's not afraid to tell you how she really feels and what she's really thinking. Because she knows you're not going to jump down her throat and throw it back in her face or laugh at her or minimize the problem by telling her she's way too sensitive. Don't get defensive. Don't try to rationalize why she's feeling the way she is. She's just having a bad day or it's that time of the month. That might be true. But for you to bring it up in that moment, I guarantee you she will not appreciate that. And don't always try to correct her or try to fix her, which, by the way, may just be your pride and selfishness, because you're in your mind, you're like, you know, I don't need this right now, so let's just try to fix this as soon as possible so we can move on and I can get back to what I really want to do, which isn't sitting here talking to you about this silly situation that is bothering you. I'm so grateful my wife is very sensitive to the fact that I carry a lot of burdens as a pastor and she never wants to add to that burden. And so sometimes she kind of holds some stuff back and holds some stuff in because she knows I'm already dealing with all this other stuff and she didn't want to add to that burden. She didn't want to be a burden. And I have to remind her and I say, honey, listen, I really, really appreciate that, but you need to understand you are my first ministry. You're my first ministry. And if we're not right, I got no business doing all this other ministry. And so let's talk. Talk to me, right? I heard a guy say this a few months ago. He said every month he asks his wife three questions. He says, honey, is there anything I'm doing that you want me to stop doing? Is there anything that I'm not doing that you want me to start doing? And is there anything that I'm doing that you want me to keep doing? I thought, this is good. I mean, to give your wife a regular opportunity to just share those things. And so she doesn't have to, you know, figure out when's the best time to bring this up and how I'm going to say this, and I want to hurt his feelings, right? So you give her an opportunity. You give her a free shot. Okay, babe. So I thought, I'm gonna try this. I didn't tell her that I had heard this. I wanted her to think that I thought of it myself, you know, and for the better of our marriage, right? So we're out on a walk, and we get going, and we're getting into our good pace. And so I said, hey, babe, I said, is there anything that I'm doing that you wish I would, that you want me to stop doing? And I'm thinking, I'm good. I'm in the clear on this one. And right away, she stops and said, in fact, there is. And she told me, say, you know, you have a tendency to do this, and it bothers me. And I was like, you know what? That's fair. I do that, and I need to stop doing that. So thank you for being honest with me. But guess what? That was way easier to deal with than her having to figure out a creative way to bring that up, and just at the right time and the right way, right? She just said it because I gave her a chance to say it, and I wasn't personally, you know, hurt by it. And I was like, okay, I asked. I asked for it, right? She didn't just blindside me with it. I asked for it, and it was way easier for us to work through that. Let me give you some practical ways to pursue your wife. Practical ways to pursue your wife, guys. Plan a regular date together. You just already talked about that. Ask deep, thought-provoking questions that draw out your wife's heart. Listen to her suggestions without getting defensive. Let her vent frustrations without correcting her or trying to fix it, whatever that is. Keep physical or at least mental notes of things that you discover about your wife that you want to remember. Things that maybe she mentions, a gift that she might like to have, a place that maybe she'd like to go, a restaurant that you know she really enjoys, maybe a hobby, an activity that she enjoys, a favorite movie, a book, a musician, whatever. A concert's coming into town. Oh, I remember she used to listen to those people. I want to surprise her and take her to this concert. Before I went to a stand-up desk in my older years, as I've had to learn to stand up halfway through my study process, I used to have a traditional desk and had drawers, and I had one drawer dedicated. It was our date drawer. And anything I ever discovered about my wife in our conversations, I would make a little post-it and I would put it in that drawer, along with other ideas I saw, newspaper clippings and things. Oh, that would be fun to do that with her sometime. And I kept it all in that drawer. And so whenever it was date night, I'd open that drawer and I'd, you know, pick through that drawer and look for a movie or a something, you know, a restaurant or an activity that we could maybe do as a fun thing together. How about this one? Experience your wife's world. Do some of her normal tasks. Wash the dishes, fold the laundry, dust the house, change a diaper, try making dinner. I think that will make you appreciate your wife more and understand what she goes through on a daily basis. Ask Joel. He's doing that right now. Rudy's in the States with the grandkids, and Joel's having to make all of his funky food that he eats all by himself. So Joel can appreciate Rudy a lot more, I guarantee you, from her being away and him having to do those things. How about this? Just bottom line, be a student of your wife. Be a student of your wife. And don't be content with a high school degree. I mean, your goal is to get a PhD on your wife. And by the way, class is always in session, okay? And the answers are always changing. What was true when you first got married, right, may not be true 5 or 10 or 20 years into your marriage. That's a woman's prerogative to change their mind. So they always keep you guessing, right? The fact of the matter is we don't actually have a choice when it comes to furthering our education on our wives. Because even if we're content with what we know about our wife or think we know, all there is to know about them, God enrolls us in a new class, like Menopause 101. Yeah, I just said that out loud, okay? And just so you know, I got my wife's permission to talk about this. Because the last thing I wanted to do was to dishonor my wife while trying to encourage other men to honor their wives. And we've talked about this as a couple with our church. In fact, there was our women's ministry is actually, we have a female gynecologist in our church, a godly woman and a great doctor. And she actually did a seminar for our ladies about all this. And what we discovered is like nobody's talking about it. But a lot of people are struggling with it. And so we thought, well, let's just talk about it. A few years back, something happened to my wife. And at first, I wasn't sure what it was or what to do about it. Little did I know that my wife was experiencing a major physiological change. And God installed a furnace inside of her. And so our house all of a sudden got real cold. And our car started getting a whole lot colder. And guess what? So did our marriage. Got real cold. And all I remember is wondering where that sweet, kind, grateful, gracious woman I married went. And who is this crazy lady that I was all of a sudden married to? And I confess I didn't respond very well at first, especially when she shoved a book on menopause at me and said, "If you love me, you'll read this." And I thought, oh, there's a textbook to this class. And I finally was able to relate or understand the Christian comedian who said that when his wife started menopause, he would lay awake at night and dream about the good old days of PMS. And I thought, okay, I get that now. But it definitely put a strain on our marriage, and it created a lot of tension between us at the time. And we were just kind of like at each other all the time. It's like, what is going on? What is happening? It was so weird. And we couldn't figure it out. But then two things happened that changed everything. The first thing was during one of our heated, what I call hot flash conversations, Kelly blurted out, she said, "I feel like a crazy lady." That got my attention. And I'm like, well, that's what I've been thinking. I just didn't have the guts to say it. But it was in that moment, it dawned on me that she didn't even know what was happening. It's not like she was trying to be this way. But she was at a loss to as what was happening inside of her. And she just kind of felt like she was having this out-of-body experience. And she saw it. She could see the changes in her attitude and her words. And she didn't like it. So that made me more patient and compassionate towards her. Because I was like, oh man, I need to come alongside my wife in this. She's really struggling with this. The second thing that happened is she went and got her hormone levels checked by a wise doctor who gave her a prescription that has balanced out her hormones that were all jacked up. We both call it her crazy lady medicine. And she calls it that too. So we're at that place now where we can laugh about it. And so whenever she tells me it's ready to be picked up, I drop whatever I'm doing and I make a beeline to the pharmacy and we get her crazy lady medicine. Early on in the struggle, Kelly and I confided in a mentor of ours who is a few years ahead of us and has gone through this stuff already and was just sharing with us how it was for he and his wife, and he said something that I'll never forget. And we were just sitting at a restaurant having lunch together, and we were confiding in him, and what he said was a game changer for both of us. He said this, in this unique season of our lives, in this unique season of our wives' lives, they're feeling fearful, unsettled, vulnerable, and insecure. I was like, say that again? And I actually pulled out my phone and I sent an email to myself with those four words. Fearful, unsettled, vulnerable, and insecure. And I went home and I actually put them on a post-it note and I put them over my desk. And now my wife and I just refer to it as foovy. You're feeling foovy right now? Fearful, unsettled, vulnerable, insecure. I said, bro, you just described my wife. And she's saying, yeah, you just described how I've been feeling. Like, for example, fearful. I started to notice as I was driving that my wife would like be holding on to the handle, the side handle of the door. Like, she was just scared. And I was like, honey, what are you scared of? This is the woman when I, you know, fell in love with her at the Master's College was we were students together, and my roommate and I would get in his sports car, and she would get in her car with her roommate, and we would race down the 5 freeway from the Master's College to Grace Community Church to get to the Sunday evening service. And my buddy, my roommate, had a Firebird. And she had a little Honda hatchback, but she was crazy. And she would drive so fast, weaving in and out of traffic as we're getting to the, going to church on Sunday, right? I mean, that's, my roommate was like, we're backing off. She's going to kill herself. So my wife's always loved speed, right? And now she's like scared of it. And so, I want to get somewhere as fast as I can get. So I'm always in the high speed lane, right? That's usually with the oncoming traffic right next to you. And that makes her nervous. And so she says, hey, honey, do you mind like being in the other lane? I'm like, sure, babe. Right? Looking at my right? Now, we nicknamed that the love lane. Okay? And so, listen, when I'm in the car by myself, man, I'm in the high-speed lane, and I'm getting there. I'm going to get there on time. But with my wife, we're in the love lane. And we get there late. But she feels loved. She feels cherished. She feels pursued. Look at the reason why we must know our wives or live with them according to knowledge. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, or as because they're a weaker vessel, some of your translations might say. This is not a derogatory term. Peter wasn't saying that women are inferior to men. Nowhere does the Bible say that. In fact, the Bible says that we're spiritual equals. We're going to see in just a second that we're fellow heirs. Peter was simply acknowledging the basic fact of life that, generally speaking, men are physically and at times emotionally stronger than women. Most of us could easily overpower our wives physically if we wanted to. I mean, I don't know what it's like in your house, but if you hear something kind of in the middle of the night, I don't say, hey, honey, do you mind checking that out? I'm going to get up and check that out, right? Or you're driving down the freeway and all of a sudden, boom, you have a blowout and you got to change the tire. And you're like, hey, hon, I'll sit in the car with the kids. Why don't you get out there and jack the car up and change the tire? Hey, you're not going to do that, right? Why? Because she's a woman. That's why we pull out chairs and we open up doors, right? They're a woman. Wives tend to be more sensitive, more easily or deeply hurt by things, especially by insensitive treatment by their husbands. But when we get hurt, we run into something, guys, what do we like? Hey, I'm good. I'm good. We'll move on. If our wives get hurt, they stub their toe or run into something, they're like, ow. And they get more hurt if we don't acknowledge their pain, right? Oh, babe, I'm sorry. You okay? Make an effort to comfort them, commiserate with them. And rather than causing us disdain and frustration and impatience, the weakness of our wife should make us want to honor and respect them even more. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, we give those private members of our body even higher honor, greater honor. Since she's a woman, the feminine one, literally the feminine one. And Peter was suggesting here that our wife's femininity should compel us to treat them with thoughtfulness and tenderness. You may have heard it said, and it's being said more and more in this day, that men need to get in touch with their feminine side. This might surprise you, but I agree with that statement. But your feminine side is not in you, it's your wife. That's your feminine side. And you need to get in touch with her. Because she's a weaker vessel. Again, that's not a cut on women. It's actually high praise. Because you need to treat them like that expensive, fragile vase that you kind of put in a sacred spot in your home, and the kids come in with the rugby ball and you're like, whoa, hey, not in here. Let's protect that, right? As opposed to the plastic trash can that you drag out to the street for the trash guys to get once a week. So pursue your wife, number one. And secondly, you need to prize your wife, okay? Prize your wife. Notice he says, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Here it is, second exhortation. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Show her honor. Assign her a place of honor in your life. Next to your relationship with Christ, make your relationship with your wife your highest priority. Let her know that she is more important to you than anyone or anything else apart from Christ. Put her above your job. Put her above friends. Put her above your hobbies. Put her above ministry. Cherish her. Treat her like a precious, priceless jewel. Which, by the way, is very natural for a guy to do. When they first meet the girl of their dreams, right? Listen, I guarantee you men that are married, when you were dating and during your engagement period, you were courteous, you were polite, you were thoughtful, you acted like a gentleman, you were creative, you were spontaneous, you went out of your way to make things special, you were never at a loss of words, the conversation never dragged. You know how I know that? Because she married you. And she wouldn't have married you if you weren't those things, right? But after the wedding day, it's very commonplace for a guy to kind of mount his trophy wife, if you will, on his wall and then go off to the next hunt. And over time, the wife ends up feeling like nothing more than his cook and his concubine and his cleaning lady. I'll never forget reading an article in Sports Illustrated. I think you probably get Sports Illustrated here in South Africa. But this is back in the 1990s. And the article was titled, Putting His House in Order. And it was an interview with a guy named Bill McCartney, who was at the time the head football coach of the University of Colorado, one of the big universities in our country. And he had just shocked the sports world by resigning at the height of his career. He had just won the national championship. And he turned in his resignation. And so SI asked him to explain why he resigned, and he was extremely courageous and vulnerable in his answer. He admitted that he had been motivated by selfish goals, that football had been first in his life, and the demanding, hectic schedule required of a college football coach had caused him to neglect his wife. He went on to explain how one Sunday, while sitting in church, he was a believer, he looked at his wife and her face reflected deep emotional pain. And this is what he said, and this is a quote from the SI article. He said, "The glory of a man is his wife. Nothing tells you more about a man than what you see in his wife. When you look into the countenance of a man's wife, you will see everything he has invested or withheld. You will see what kind of character he has." A woman's countenance reflects the kind of man she's married to. So men, have you looked into your wife's face lately? What does it say about the way that you are treating her? The way you've been investing in her? Or maybe the way that you've been neglecting her. What Bill McCartney saw jolted him into reality and led him to walk away from one of the most prestigious positions in college athletics. And he admitted he quit to spend more time with his wife. He quit to spend more time with his wife. Because for years he had put his marriage on the back burner, and now he wanted to put everything else on the back burner and have his marriage become all that it was capable of being. And he said that immediately his wife's whole countenance changed. There was all of a sudden a glow, this new glow on her face. Because for the first time in their married life, she was convinced that he loved her more than football. And that she was more important to him than anything else in his life. Gentlemen, this is every woman's dream. To know that next to Christ, she is the most important thing in her husband's life. It would be very telling if we were to poll all of our wives and see how many of them really feel like they are the most important thing in our lives. Now, few, if any of us, can quit our jobs, nor should we, to show our wives how important they are to us. But I think there's other simpler, more practical ways that we can communicate how much they mean to us. Give her your undivided attention when she's talking to you. Seek her counsel. Take her advice. Include her in major decisions that you make. Don't ever raise your voice to her, shout at her, hit her, push her, control her by force. Train your children to speak with her with respect. Like, hey, don't talk to my wife like that. Express your appreciation for making meals, washing your clothes. Tell her thank you all the time. She can never hear that enough, you know. I mean, there's a pile. It seems like every day there's a pile of fresh washed clothes all folded on our bed, ready for me to put into my dresser. And every time I see that, I'm so grateful for my wife. I say, honey, thank you. Thanks for doing the laundry today. I probably say that every day. And she's never say, hey, you don't need to say thank you anymore. I get it. I know. We're good. Oh, she loves it when I say that. Surprise her with a special night away. Send her flowers during the day. Pick up your clothes. Put them in the hamper. Don't expect her to always clean up after you. Speak highly of her to others. Never belittle her. Badmouth her. Don't share her weaknesses with other people. I mean, if you need to be honest, just say, hey, you know what? My wife's not at her best right now. My wife's just not at her best right now. In other words, you're acknowledging your wife. She's a godly woman and she truly seeks to honor the Lord. But you know, it's right now she's having a hard time doing that. So she's just not at her best right now. Because guess what? Are we always at our best? No. Give her space. Give her freedom. Don't monitor her every move or every penny she spends. Provide her time away from her duties at home so she can spend some time alone or with her friends. I guarantee you're going to get back a better wife and a better mom. Say, hey, I got the kids. I'm going to take the kids down to Wimpy's tonight. And you go out and, right, you have fun with your girlfriends and whatever. I mean, that wives need that. Overlook minor faults, physical flaws, personality quirks. Don't demand perfection when you can't produce it yourself. Compliment her on how she looks. And don't just focus on her outward appearance. Tell her what you appreciate about who she is or what she does. Serve her. Be a servant of your wife. Don't act like this pompous king sitting, you know, in your throne and expecting her to wait on you hand and foot. No, you serve her. Treat her like a queen and she will treat you like a king. Notice, as we wrap this up, it says, she sees a woman, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You're a joint heir with your wife. Even though you have authority over your wife, she's on the same spiritual level as you. She's on equal standing with God. She's going to receive the same spiritual inheritance as you. This grace of life could be life in general. It could be the marriage itself, or it could be eternal life, or all three. The point is, we're partakers of something special together. And then notice he says to do these things so that your prayers will not be hindered. That final phrase right there, I think, contains the overarching motivation for us as husbands to pursue and prize our wives so that our prayers may not be hindered. That word hindered is a military term used to describe when an army would cut down trees and throw them across a road to block the path of an approaching enemy. And so the idea here is that prayer is our pathway to God. And when we don't live with our wives in an understanding way and we don't honor them, our path to God is blocked off. It's like we're just throwing rubbish between our pathway on our pathway to God. Some of you men may be wondering why you have such a hard time praying. Your prayer life is just in the tank right now. It might be the results of months or years or of debris that you've let pile up between you and your wife, all of this unresolved conflict. And we need to realize that God is not interested in fellowshipping with us unless we're right with our wives. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, you're bringing your offering to the Lord and you know somebody has something at odds against you, leave your offering there and go make it right. And then come back and offer that offering. I don't know if you pastors share the same conviction I do. I am so grateful for the weekly accountability of this thing right here, the pulpit. Because I don't know about you, but I can't get up in the pulpit if I'm not right with my wife. Because I got to look at her the whole time I'm preaching. And I don't want her to be having to struggle in her heart and mind going, who's that guy? Because that's not the guy who's living in my house. Right? I mean, hypocrisy will destroy your family. If your wife or your kids see a different guy up here than that the guy that they're living with, you might as well kiss your kids goodbye. Because they're going to just see right through the hypocrisy and not want to have anything to do with Christianity. And so there's been moments, even on the way to church, right? When my wife and I have maybe gotten sideways with one another and we go our separate ways and I'm still stewing about what she said but I know the clock's ticking. I got 10 minutes before I got to get in this pulpit, and so I got to go find her. I got to go find her and say, babe, listen, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. My tone of voice was wrong. Would you please forgive me? I forgive you. Are we good? Are we right with each other? Yes. Okay, thank you. Or, hey babe, listen, I know that didn't go good and I know we got a lot more to talk about, but I just want you to know that I'm committed to working this thing out and let's talk this afternoon, right? At least they know that you're going to come back around. So the most helpful thing my wife and I have implemented in our marriage is we just drive to church separately. It makes things a lot easier, right? She goes early to sing in the worship team and I come later with the kids, you know, kind of thing. It seems like we have less conflict to deal with on Sunday morning, right? Listen, as long as you continue to treat your wife poorly, God's not going to hear your prayer. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Do you realize that you are married to one of God's daughters? He entrusted one of His daughters to you to care for. Imagine if you gave away one of your daughters to another young man, expecting him to pick up where you left off and to cherish this young woman and to care for her and to protect her and provide for her, and he wasn't doing that real good. How do you think that relationship would go between you and that young man, your son-in-law? Wouldn't be a good relationship, right? Until he started taking good care of your daughter. Then, yeah, you'd be liking this guy more and wanting to spend more time with him, right? The point is there's a connection between our love life and our prayer life. And the better our relationship is with our wives, the better our relationship will be with God. And at the same time, the better our relationship with God is, the better our relationship with our wife will be. You see, these two relationships are inseparable, and one will invariably influence the other. I mean, if you were to graph our marriage along with my walk with the Lord, they would parallel each other. When I'm close to God, I'm close to Kelly. But if I'm not close to God, I'm drifting from God, guess what? I'm not close to Kelly, I'm drifting from Kelly. Ever since I've known her, my relationship with her has paralleled my relationship with God. And so, men, all that to say, these two things are the key to not only maintaining a right relationship with our wives, but also maintaining a right relationship with God. This is what God wants for us to do to our wives, but you know what? This is also what our wives want. This is what they want most, by the way. God made women. He knows what they want most, and more than anything else, wives want to be pursued and they want to be prized. Ladies, back me up here, okay? If I could say you could have two things, only two things from your husband, from your man, and you, what do you want? You want them to pursue you? You want them to prize you? And you're like, yeah, that sounds great. That sounds great. I'll never forget the moment this all came together in my mind. There was a guy in our church who had a friend who didn't go to our church and knew that he was struggling in his marriage. And he said, hey, would you be willing to counsel my friend? I said, sure. He said, okay, I'll take you guys out to lunch and I'll introduce you and you can take it from there. I said, great. So we got there at this restaurant and we're getting to know one another. And so I finally broke the ice and says, hey, so my friend says, you know, you're struggling in your marriage and you could use some marriage counseling. I said, I'd love to help you. How can I help? And he immediately said, I want you to tell my wife that her body is not her own. I'm like, oh, great. This is not going to be fun or turn out well. And I said, hey, well, okay, why don't we get together and I'll get to know you guys and we'll kind of see what your situation is and I'll see if I can help. So we got together and we met two or three times and while his wife didn't say very much at all because he hogged the entire time we met together in counseling, I could discern very quickly that she was a godly woman. And the last thing she needed to be told was that her body wasn't her own. She knew that. She knew the scriptures. And so we met for a few times, like I said, and you know, I was really at a loss kind of how to navigate this situation. And so finally I just, in desperation, asked the guy, listen, if you could change one thing about your wife, what would it be? And he simply said, I wish she was more sensuous. And I'm like, oh man, this guy won't quit. And I said, well, listen, I said, I don't know your wife, obviously. I said, but I look at the scriptures, and I particularly the Song of Solomon, and it appears to me that God created every woman to be sensuous, but in response to loving leadership. She's simply responding to loving leadership. And I said, the reason why your wife is closed up like a flower, and she, you know, doesn't want anything to do with you, and she definitely doesn't want you to touch her, is because you're a jerk. I said that to him. I said, I didn't know how else to be just blunt with this guy. You're a jerk. You're selfish. You're prideful. It's all about you. And he sits back in his chair and goes, wow, you're rough. And she said, I think he's nice. that moment, the heavens opened and the angels were singing in my office. And I thought, there it is. There it is. All she wanted was a husband to pursue her and prize her. And she would have probably been everything that he had ever hoped she would be. But she was not at her best in that moment. She was struggling to respond in a Christ-like way to mistreatment. She knew that. But she was so thankful that somebody finally had the guts to tell her husband what she wanted to tell him. Or maybe she had told him, but he hadn't listened to her. He'd just blown her off, right? And so guys, pursue your wife. Prize your wife. And never forget that your wife is your number one ministry. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've been able to talk about a very important subject, a very sensitive subject, very relevant subject. And so, Lord, would your Spirit now make application of your word to our lives and to our marriages for your glory, we pray. And that our marriages, Lord, the marriages represented in this room, would be all that you intended them to be and would be a beautiful, powerful reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church, which we represent as pastors. And so our marriages should be the best illustrations, the clearest illustrations in the whole church of Christ in the church. Help us by your grace to do that. In Christ's name, amen.